We have had a busy weekend already. I'm excited. I hope that when we came in Friday night for the discipleship class and it started off our weekend and really coming into a relationship and studying and learning about God and growing closer together, that just flooded over, spilled over into yesterday, where there was a bunch of us that went out and fellowshiped together. We had some really exciting, fun times. I was told that there was a pastor or something at the concert last night that had some dance moves that were fairly close to mine. That's what I heard. I'm going to have to see it to believe it. I know there was a video, but I also know that Luke can doctor some videos, so I'm sure that that guy wasn't quite as good. We had an excellent time at the Wild Game Dinner. It was so much fun just being together. The food, we had a good time being together. The food, you know, we just had a fun time being together, okay? And then I was really encouraged because as we're sitting there and we're listening to the messages, there's a few of us that were texting back and forth and is like, oh yeah, but this right here, and what about this? And it was so encouraging for us to say, but we need the gospel proclaimed. We need Jesus proclaimed. I'm excited to get back into the book of Hebrews. I hope you guys are enjoying what we're doing, but even more so than enjoying it, I hope that we're taking each and every word that God spoke and had written down through whatever author wrote this book, that we are applying those words into our lives, that we are taking them in, that we are knowing that as we read God's words here, that they are, that's not just a phrase, that's not just something we say. This is actually God's word, that we have the opportunity and the blessing to not only be able to read, but to study and to apply into our lives. I'm really excited to see the growth of people excited about getting into a deeper relationship, a deeper knowledge of Jesus. And as we get into the passage today, I'm going to go back just a little bit, because today, just as it has been in every sermon that we've had in this building, it all talks about Jesus. It talks about his awesomeness, his holiness, who he is, what he did for us. Now, I will say this, and if you guys were in the young adults class, Ralton stole a little bit of my thunder this morning, right? So one of the things that we heard last night that I just totally disagreed with, okay? In churches growing up, and if you remember, you may have visited, may have been a part of, maybe not, we were all told if you ask a kid, are you scared of going to hell, that may make them make a decision into following Christ. Although when I heard those words last night, because of our studies and because of God's word just being revealed to us, I had a little bit of sadness, because my desire, if it's just from going, keeping away from hell, that becomes more about me. It becomes more about my desire to keep out of a bad situation than to come into an intimate relationship, an intimate knowledge of Christ. See, we should seek that intimacy with God first, and then because of God's love for us, we get to have freeness from that sin. We have to stop thinking about ourselves and think to Christ first. Because when we put Christ as the forefront of the reason that we're doing this, when we say, God, I'm here not to try to keep myself out of jail today. I'm here not to keep myself out of drugs today. I'm not here for the purpose of trying to keep myself from burning for eternity or whatever that statement is. And we say, God, I'm here because you love me first. I want to know you and I want to love you. And when I come into that realization that my life and my purpose is to glorify God, all the other things fall in line. When we glorify God first, instead of thinking ourselves first, everything else falls in line. It's not just going and picking up that ticket, or that Monopoly ticket, and saying, man, I'm glad I did something wrong, but hey, I got this thing right here. I don't know what's in it. I don't know anything about the guy that wrote it, but I've got it because somebody told me if I had this, I'm going to get out of hell free, okay? I'm going to go live my regular life. That's not it. Just think of if there's anybody in your life, maybe if you're married, maybe it's a spouse. If you're not, maybe it's a parent or a brother or sister, somebody that you just desire to be around, somebody that you just can't in your own, you can't fathom a life without them. Our relationship with Jesus should be infinitely more than that. And everything else falls in line. When you truly love God and you have the knowledge that he loved you first, everything else falls in line. And as we get in the into this passage, we start realizing what Jesus's love was for us, what he did for us. And he didn't do this because we deserved it. He did these things because he first loved us. So as we get into Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 9. So if you guys are there, one of the awesome parts in going this way, as you guys know, from week to week, I posted earlier in the week exactly what passages we would be going for. I'm going to start just a slight bit earlier than the 10 through 13. But as we read in here, let's see, what is God trying to reveal to us through his word? And what does this passage say about Jesus? And how can we apply God's word to our lives? Ask yourself those questions. Starting at verse 9. But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone. Crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death for in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. Again, I will trust in him, and again, here I am with the children God gave me. Let's pray. Lord God, as we read your word today, as we read the way that you describe yourself, Lord, that the way that you describe Jesus and the way that you present him to us, Lord, I ask that you allow us to take that in and to realize the depths of the love that you have for us, the amazement and the real miracle that we have salvation through Jesus, Lord. And I ask that as we learn about that salvation, that we also learn in what it takes for grace to be there, Lord, what it took for us, worthless sinners, Lord, to be able to be sanctified. Lord, I love you, I thank you, and I ask that you open our hearts and minds to learn something about you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we get started there a little bit and right at the beginning. And once again, we start talking about those angels, right? And some of us are like, man, we've talked about angels and we've talked about angels. We've had these pictures, these pictures of what angels really look like, and we've described them. Now we have that idea. See, angels is not the point here. The point here is describe what Jesus did in being the creator of even those angels, the humiliation, the humility that it took to become man, to be lower than his creation. And his creation there in something that we, or even the readers here, can sometimes falsely worship, right? The creator of even something that we think so great made himself lower than these angels. What would it take to make him lower than the angels? And as I sat here and I thought about those things that it would take, one of the main things that has to go into this is that immortality. He allowed himself to come to this earth to be man and to die for us. This is the creator of the universe. This is not somebody that just, you know, has to step there. He could change whatever he wants. He could allow us to say, that's the payment of sin. The payment of sin is death, right? And he could say, justly say, because you sinned, death is there. But he didn't do that. As a matter of fact, he went and humbled himself. He made himself to the point that he paid the price for us. And this is where I'm going to steal Ralton's idea. I had a little different description, but his fit so much better than what I had. So I'm going to steal it this morning. Okay? Imagine yourself, everybody here, as a judge, right? You just put yourself in that position, right? And there's a set of laws that are just laws, right? And somebody came against those laws. Let's say that law was do not murder somebody, and they came and they murdered somebody in your family. You being a righteous judge, they murdered somebody in your family, and now you're sitting there, you're listening to exactly what they did, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that they are guilty. And you give them the judgment of guilty, and you lay down and you set the sentence. The sentence is death. This is where God does something that I know that I could not do. Ralton described it this morning. He said, God being a loving, just God stands up after making the judgment and the sentence, takes his robe off, steps down the steps, goes in front of the person that went against him, that hurt and destroyed him, and says, I'm going to pay for their sin with my life. Goes and he pays the price. The awesome part is him being God comes back, walks back up, places his robe back on and sits down and is there for us once again and sees no fault. Says, you are here blamelessly now because I took your rightful punishment for you. That's where we are as Christians. That's where we are. We have Jesus here stepping down off of his throne, coming to earth, being beaten and mocked and ridiculed. One author describes his body laid out there for us. I believe MacArthur says, being born with those tiny hands in his mother's womb, knowing that those tiny hands in his mother's womb were prepared to take the nails on the cross for us. The same feet that were created in his mother's womb walked this earth and showed us the path to walk were later pierced and placed upon that cross for us. He didn't have to be there. He was there because he loved us more than we could ever imagine. He stepped down for a short time and drank the sin cup for us. And he was brought back up after his resurrection and was crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death for us. As a matter of fact, as we're going through, one of the verses that we had to memorize was in Matthew chapter 28, and it says, Jesus comes in and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He steps back up and takes his rightful place, crowned the King of Kings. Not because he just said, it's because he loved us enough to give his life for us. We should worship him. "For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, from whom and through whom all things exist." For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, let me read that again, "from whom and through all and whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, whenever we look at this word, as we see, we know that we are God's creation, right? And we know that God is all powerful. He's all knowing. We know all these things, but he is also all loving. And when we go into this idea here that the writer says, this truth that the writer says in verse 10, he calls Jesus the source of their salvation. The source. Now, as we go through some of your Bibles, if you have something other than the CSB, it may say the author, right? The author of thou salvation. That word right there, that source or author, if you go back in the Greek, it was archegos. And that word would be better described for us, or could be described for us, as a pioneer or somebody blazing a path, something new. As a matter of fact, does any kids here have any history lessons? Any history? Anybody have like a history class? Maybe you hear about the pioneers coming through, right? What a pioneer did is they came in and they went a path that had never been laid out before. Jesus is described as the pioneer or the source or the author of salvation. See, in order to find out what things are laying on the other side, we have to have these pioneers, right? Whenever everybody came across the oceans and they came here, in order to find what that was left in store for the rest of the country and left for all of us, we had to have pioneers that set a path before us. And those pioneers would later be followed through that path, right? Jesus came here and died for us as the pioneer, giving us the path to salvation. My question is, are we following him through that path? Are we following Jesus through that path? Let's go back and say, not because of the simple fear of death, even though that is a part of it, but because of our love for God, our love for Jesus. And all of the things, see, when we talk about God's attributes, one of the things that we have to know is that God is also just. And in order for God to be just, and he lays out these laws before us, and if we break them, the Bible tells us, "For the wages of sin are death." And if we sin, our sentence is death. And because he is just, the only way for us to be saved and to be able to have this salvation and it to be made perfect was through his suffering. In order for us to be made whole, that just judge, a just God, has to take the fullness of sin and place his wrath somewhere. He placed it on himself. He placed it on his son for us. And when he did that, verse 11 continues, kind of describes who he is and what he makes us is for the one who sanctifies. That word sanctify or sanctified, sanctifies means to make holy. Sanctifying is to be holy. So for the one who sanctifies, that being Jesus, the one that makes people holy through his blood, death and resurrection, the one that makes things sanctified, and those who are sanctified, that's us. Those are us that follow Jesus. Those of us that have Jesus as our Lord and Savior are made holy. You're made holy. See, Jesus takes our sin-ridden bodies, the things the Bible describes as looking like menstrual cloth, something disgusting and nasty, and he, with the blood of Jesus, cleanses us and makes us holy. And as I read those words, to be sanctified, to be made holy, I thought, man, I am not worthy to be considered holy. But the awesome part is the holiness there is not because of me, it's because of Jesus. What gives me my holiness is the sacrifice of the Lamb that stood in my place. That's what makes me holy. Jesus makes me holy. Now, you can't be a part of that group. As we read just a little bit farther in this passage, in order to be there, it's not just that we make that statement, I don't want to go to hell anymore. That's not it. That's not the statement. It's not like I'm looking for any path to get out of this situation. That's not it. It's not even enough to say, well, I am a son of God because I was created by him. See, there's a difference in being created and being adopted. You can be created and not have a relationship, but adoption is intimate. And when we talk about that adoption, we read here in the second part of this verse, it says, that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. If you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about by birth. I'm not talking about by creation. I'm talking about by rebirth. We become a true brother or sister of Christ when we are reborn, when we lay ourselves down. And because Jesus makes us holy, being our Savior, our Messiah, he is not ashamed. And why is he not ashamed? Because he paid the sin price for us. We are clean and holy because of Jesus, not because of our own doing, but because of his grace. Because of his grace and his love for us, he adopts us into the family and considers us brothers and sisters. Intimate relationship. Not just co-workers, not just buddies, not just friends, not just neighbors, not anything else. Brothers and sisters. How amazing is it to be able to say that Jesus is my big brother? And to know that he loves us in the way that a big brother should, and even more so because he is sinless and blameless. He loves us in the perfect way a brother should. We are that loved. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in congregation. Again, I will trust in him, and again, here I am with the children God gave me. God wants to be intimately involved with you. He wants to be, in those same words, he wants to proclaim your name. He wants to say, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my brother. The only thing that separates us from that, see, in this world we have so many things that separate us from being a brother or a sister. You know, we even come up with these fake words, you know, these things that shouldn't matter anything about anything, and I think demeans a little bit about who we are. I hate using the phrases, that's my stepbrother, or that's my stepmom, or that's my stepdad. Jesus doesn't think of you as his stepbrother. He thinks of you as his brother. He thinks of you as his sister. There's no step. There's no anything that takes us down just a little bit because he loves us so much. I was blessed with the fact that I have a father that, although I wasn't born into a relationship with him, he adopted me through life, and he is my father in every way possible. There is nothing that can separate that love that my father has for me. How much more so is Jesus's love for us, that he adopted us as brothers and sisters. He adopted us as family. Not only did he adopt us, but he loves us intimately, so much so that he stepped down off of his throne, came here, lowered himself, and paid the price for our sins, our transgressions against him. Not against just somebody else. It wasn't like going to McDonald's and saying, I want to pay for the person behind me. I don't know who they are, but I want to pay for them. It's not that. It's going in and saying, that person just stole from me. They robbed from me. They hurt me. They killed me. They did whatever it is. They took what was good and destroyed it in my life, but I still love them enough. I need them. And I want to call them my brother and sister. Man, my question is, do we get to sing in that congregation together? Do we get to know that Jesus is our brother? Do we know that we are adopted through salvation? Do we know that all it takes is faith in the Messiah, faith in Jesus, faith alone in Jesus alone, because of grace? That same judge that looks down upon us and says, I can't look upon your sin, it has to be paid for. That same judge that gives the death sentence also paid it for you, for me. And not only did he pay it, he did it in no resentment at all. He didn't step back up on his throne and say, man, and as humans we do this, right? We have this idea of forgiveness, but we want to just be distant because of that forgiveness, right? And that's not the way that he does it. Not only does he pay for that sin, and then he steps back up on his throne. When he steps back on his throne, he embraces us as family. He comforts us and loves us without any hesitation. My question is, do we have that type of relationship with Jesus? Do we know that we are adopted sons and daughters with God, that we are adopted brothers and sisters that are loved, that we are given grace by faith in Jesus alone? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your words. I thank you for loving us, Lord. I thank you for all that you do. I ask that if anyone here questions their place with you, Lord, that you allow them to know, Lord, that no matter where they're at, Lord, that you will be in the, just like that father with the prodigal son, that you will run out, open arms to them, Lord, that no matter how dirty they feel, no matter how nasty they feel, no matter how much they feel unworthy, that you still love them, that you blazed that trail of salvation for them, that you gave them grace and love, Lord, that you humbled yourself so that you could make us holy. Lord, that you held nothing against us after you paid our rightful death on that cross. Lord, that you willingly took our sin and placed it upon yourself. Lord God, I ask that if anybody here is in a situation where they're just trying to seek out answers, that they're trying to find something, that they're desiring to know you more, Lord, that you allow your Spirit to enter them, to give them the knowledge of Jesus, to give them the intimacy that comes with a relationship with Christ, Lord. For you allow them to know that although you are a judge, that you are a just judge, and also that once that judgment has been laid down, that you are also a loving Father, that you sent down your Son to pay our rightful place, to pay our sin debt, Lord. And I ask that we know that, and that we seek that, and we don't seek just to save ourselves, but we seek to glorify you and the aftermath of glorifying you and proclaiming you and knowing you as Savior is salvation, Lord. That's a free gift, something that you do for the love of us. Allow us to make and have the decision to follow you intimately. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.